Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
I was taking some time to deal with my soul. You know, we have those moments. That's how I'm going to describe it. It was uglier than that. But that's a pretty way to say I was getting some counselling. So there are moments in our life where we have to be brave enough, we have to be vulnerable enough to say, I'm not okay, and get some help. And do you know, it's not just those moments that we should seek out and look for counsel. Sometimes at the highest point of the mountain, you should too. Because you know what I found in my life, and this is one of those moments, is it was at the top of one of those mountains where it all became about me, because I was okay. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like, if I could give it a hiking analogy, it's almost like I'd done all the hard work climbing to the top and I'm enjoying the summit and accidentally lose my footing and I fall down the side of the other side of the mountain. And that's exactly what I felt like at that time in my life. And I'd come out of a season, a number of years that were really, really hard. And yet now I had reason to celebrate because there was, the hardship had been removed from my life, is the best way to put it. And so I had every reason to rejoice, and yet I was not rejoicing. I had every reason to celebrate, and yet there was no joy in my heart. And so I found myself in that office having some soul therapy. And I had an incredible woman ministering to me, and she brought up the topic that John spoke to us about last week. And she said to me, the Holy Spirit has shown me a picture of you. And because, of course, from all of you who know me well, you'll know that I will catch the analogy of clothing really easily because I love clothing. She said to me, it's almost like you've allowed others to put a cloak of shame upon your shoulders, but then you've gotten down and you've zipped it up yourself. And so, of course, in that moment, I just allowed the Holy Spirit to minister into things. But I did realize when I walked out of the office that day the power that shame has over our lives. And so I do think it is fitting to not just have it as a one-time subject spoken from the platform, but to just go a little bit further this morning. Because we are in a season where Pastor Mark and the team have declared over us greater things. Greater things. Greater things. We're about to walk in October, as you would have just heard from Becky. We're about to walk into a season where we're going to pray every Sunday corporately as a church. And I don't know about you, but I always get really excited around those times and seasons when we do this as a church, because what we see happen, the influence that we see happen, the impact that we see happen, the people who walk through our doors who are a result of prayer, who are a result of a petition to heaven from people who are hungry to see the lost come in. I get really, really excited, but I know it starts with me leaving things at a cross so that I am free to share the gospel of good news. I am not free to share the gospel of good news when I do not speak, exhibit, carry good news within me, but instead carry other burdens. And so this morning, I'm going to share a message with you that I have titled, Shame Off You. Shame Off You. For some of our girls who attended our very final girl crew night 3 days before we went into isolation, because I was going to get the event in just before we went in, I shared part of this message. So don't tune out this morning. You may have heard a number of elements of today's message, but I've fleshed it out a little bit more for what the Holy Spirit's been speaking into my spirit. But I believe that this needs to be a mantra that not only do we say to others when we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also speak to our own souls. Shame off you. Why? Because the truth is it's really, really easy, and we have so many different forums screaming in our lives, screaming in our heads, screaming in our spirits, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. Shame on you. You're not beautiful or handsome enough. You're not tall enough. You're not thin enough. You're not strong enough. You're not brave enough. You're not healthy enough. Shame on you. You're not wealthy enough, talented enough, spiritual enough. Shame on you for being the wrong body size or the wrong body shape, the wrong race, not having enough education. Shame on you for being too young. Shame on you for being too old. Shame on you for having a past. Or shame on you for not having enough experience. Shame on you. Now, many of you will have had the experience in your life where you have heard those words spoken to you. But more common than not, I believe that you will have spoken those words to yourself. So I think it warrants us taking another step or another look at this topic, shame, this morning. And I think to do that, we need to start right at the origin of shame. In Genesis, the ancient and sacred creation narrative, Adam and Eve were naked and yet they felt no shame. Neither of them was afraid of being exposed or exploited. They were never intimidated, angry, jealous, judgmental, or suspicious of each other. There was not a moment where they felt self-conscious, self-absorbed, or self-righteous. What a beautiful picture of the world. A world without shame. Yet, as the narrative unfolds, it appears out of nowhere. Everything goes horribly wrong. Adam and Eve have done the unthinkable. They have rebelled and sinned against God. It says this in Genesis 3, verse 8 to 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, saying, "Where are you?" God graciously approaches the couple during the cool of the day. I can only imagine this was usually an experience that had anticipation and delight in the unhindered experience of God walking into the garden during the cool of the day. But tragically, God the Father asks this heartbreaking question of them, "Where are you?" Three little words, "Where are you?" It's more of a statement than a question. After all, God knows everything about everything. God knows exactly where they are hiding and why they are hiding. This is the catastrophic birth of shame. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 12 says, "Where can I hide from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Where can I go from your spirit? There are times in life when we ask God, "Where are you?" And yet Psalms 139 assures us that God is wholly present where we are. He is wholly present wherever we go and in whatever situation we find ourselves in. The truth is that shame often has God asking us the same question that he asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you? Where are you?" Why? Because our default to shame is to run and to hide and to cover ourselves. Genesis 3:7 says it like this: "At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." In the beginning, the glory of God consumed the Garden of Eden. I can just, im- I love to sort of sit and ponder about what this would have been like to live and dwell and be in the presence of God continually and feel that sense or anticipate Him walking in the garden to come to meet and have relationship with me. This glory that covered the garden covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. The moment they sinned against God, their eyes were immediately open and they knew that they were naked and exposed before a holy God. Instinctively, they covered up their sin and shame of nakedness on their terms and using their methods. This is it. This is our instinctive fleshly way to deal with shame. When we feel shame, we try to cover ourselves. Covering our spiritual and emotional nakedness is a universal defense against being exposed. Like Adam and Eve, we continue to hide our shame on our terms and using our methods. Doing this for us relieves temporary stress, trying to compensate for what we have lost because of our shame. We do it also to distract ourselves and others from the reality and to numb and soothe our soul. This is just some of the ways that we choose to cover up shame today. Busyness, plans, addictions, food, alcohol, drugs, relationships, shopping, entertainment, perfectionism, running away, finding others or circumstances to cast blame on, being easily offendable and quick to speak about others to deflect eyes off our own shame. These are some of the ways we work at covering our own shame, our methods. What's your default shame-covering method? You know, it's good to get honest with yourself this morning, because it's at that place of vulnerability when you get honest that the Holy Spirit can come in and do an incredible work. And that's exactly what He wants to do here this morning. How has your covering been serving you? Does it leave you alone and isolated, maybe worn out, dependent on destructive behaviors, trying to control outcomes or situations or relationships? The horrible thing about shame is that it's not just our sin and our failures that scream shame on you, but it's the way we try to cover it that screams shame on you. Pastor Kathy Abraham over the weekend at a conference that some of us girls have just attended, said something that just resonated in my spirit, and I absolutely loved it, so I had to write it down. I got home and I had to write it down in my Bible, because it's a really very simple phrase, but it is definitely a way that we cover our own shame. And this is what she said: you can't fix stupid with stupid. You can't fix stupid with stupid. You can't fix a poor or broken relationship with another relationship. You can't fix addiction with another addiction. You can't fix stupid with stupid. And so what do we need to do with this shame? I love that you've asked, because there is most definitely a way that shame is dealt with. There is only one way to live free of shame, and that is to make our way out of hiding and back to God and allow Him to cover us His way. In Genesis 3:2, it says, "The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them." And He clothed them. Before God justifiably banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, He tenderly clothed them. To be clothed with garments of skin implies an animal sacrifice was made for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve's covering through the shedding of blood is the first biblical and prophetic reference to redemption and atonement in the Word of God, which leads us to how Jesus deals with shame Himself, how He personally dealt with shame for us. Through nakedness and vulnerability of Jesus on the cross, we have His righteousness as a garment covering our sin and shame today. We are mercifully and eternally covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. How did Jesus deal with shame? I love this. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." Scorning its shame. Jesus scorned shame at the cross. Now, Jesus had no shame himself. He was not ashamed when he was on the cross for you and I. So whose shame is he scorning when he is on the cross? Mine. Yours. Jesus scorned shame. During the first century, the Roman Empire perfected the ancient and barbaric form of execution through what they called the crucifixion. They experimented with their victims over decades to discover how to inflict maximum pain and tormenting shame upon the victim. Think for a moment about the crucifixion of Jesus. For 6 excruciating hours, Jesus experienced unimaginable pain and unparalleled vulnerability before all men. Throughout Jesus' trial, interrogation, and crucifixion, the Jewish and Roman officials continually scorned Jesus. To scorn is to ridicule, disdain, belittle, and humiliate the victim. They tormented him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. You saved others, and yet you cannot save yourself." With the story of the cross in mind, ponder the profound phrase, "scorning its shame," from Hebrews 12:2. Slow down for a moment and ponder on these words. Jesus vehemently scorned the shame of the cross while on the cross. What took place on the cross? Jesus was unmoved by shame. Jesus humiliated shame. Jesus disarmed shame. Jesus forced shame to hide. Jesus silenced shame. Jesus dealt with your shame on the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. Those 4 words often make me think when I think about the crucifixion of Jesus, because for the picture that's being painted in the moment where Jesus is giving his all for you and I can't find a lot of joy, except for the fact that I know the end of the story. But for those who were in the moment and they didn't know what the end of the story was yet, how is there joy to be found? Until you have a revelation that the joy set before him was you. Was Mel. Now, what he was about to walk through, what he was walking through, and what he endured, the joy, not the shame that he saw, but the joy that was set before him was Nicola. The joy set before him was Chris. Would you put your own name in there? The joy set before him, not the shame that he saw, not the sin that he knew that you would do, but the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned the shame of your past, present, and future sin, faults, misgivings, shortcomings. He dealt with it all. In that moment, would you take a moment just to put your own name there? When he provided cover on the cross, he dealt with it his way. He provided a cover that nobody else could. Let me tell you some of the things he covered, because right now I do feel in this beautiful, sweet presence of Jesus that there are people sitting here and going, yes, I understand that he dealt with shame. but you have no idea what I have done in my life. This is what Jesus dealt with and what he dealt with the shame of. He dealt with the shame of jealousy. He dealt with the shame of lies. He dealt with the shame of gossip, gluttony, judgment of one another, adultery, thieving, rebellion, betrayal, anger, masks, self-righteousness, lust, comparison, blasphemy, addictions, and our pride. He scorned the shames of it all. There is nothing outside of the bounds of what Jesus dealt with that you come out of those parameters. You fall within his grace. Hear those words today. You fall within his grace. He dealt with it all when he went to the cross for you and I. Would we be willing to walk covered by him? Covered by his grace today. Covered by his grace and not cover ourselves in shame any longer. Do you know, not all shame is self-inflicted. I would say that the majority of shame that we have in our lives is done ourselves, but not all of it is self-inflicted. Others include, others, including believers, yes, you and I, inflict shame on one another. I'm guilty of it. Anybody else willing to admit it? I'm guilty of adding or zipping up, putting the cloak on others. I've been guilty of that moment, but there is a beautiful story in the Word of God to say it is not just the shame we feel ourselves, that we speak over ourselves, that Jesus has dealt with, but also that others condemn us of. And this is this beautiful passage. There's a story in the Word of God about a beautiful woman. And do you know, I want to just say something really before I speak about this final point. This word, I had an incredible revelation. I read something about this word this week. And I've heard this referred to for 39 years now as the sword of the Spirit, the living Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And I have been guilty. I'm going to admit that and confess that this morning. I've been guilty at times of using my sword to cast shame on people I love, on brothers and sisters in the faith, because I know the truth. But I heard this incredible book referred to as a sword this week, but a different kind, which puts it another spin on how we are to use this with one another. I heard this articulated this week as a sword of the Spirit, but a sword without a handle. So if you think about a sword that has no handle, and go in your mind, if you're creative and you can paint a picture, go and pick it up. Where do you pick it up without it cutting you? Where do you pick it up without it affecting your own hand, your own life? That's why it is the sword of the Spirit. It's a sword without a handle because it's to do something in our lives. Because then when we come alongside ones we love, we feel, we still understand what it is for our own lives, the grace that it is extended to our own lives, that it is sharpening and refining our own lives while we speak and encourage others to allow the Word of God to do the same in their own. It's a powerful picture when you think of it as a sword without a handle. And allow the Word of God to do something in your own life. This, if you study it out, will speak to your spirit about what garment you're to put on. And it is not a garment of shame. It is a garment of praise. And the reason it's a garment of praise is when you've got it in your hand and it is cutting your own, you realize just what Jesus has paid for in your own life. Just what he has covered, what he has redeemed, what he has graced. And not only what he has, not only the brokenness that he has covered, but what he has rebuilt, what he is growing, what he is maturing, what he is restoring, parts that no longer even carry scars. That is possible when you allow the Word of God to be the cover for your life. In this final passage, I know we're running out of time, in John 8, the Pharisees, or the religious scholars of the day, bring out a woman. And the Bible says it like this: in the middle of his teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees brought through the crowd a woman who had been caught in the act of committing adultery. I get a picture, if you've been caught in the act, that you were in a place of vulnerability. You're not clothed in much, but now shame. Shame that you would feel exposed, and shame that others who are bringing you before others and putting you in the middle, it says, right in the middle of where he had gathered a crowd. She was made to stand in the middle of everyone. And then they say what she has been accused of. This is what Jesus does in this moment. When he is asked to deal with it, he says, let the man who has never had a sinful desire throw the first stone at her. And one by one, they walk away, because that's the truth of it. When we hold the sword without a handle in our hands at all times, we realize we too require his grace at all times. At all times. And so one by one, each one walked away, leaving just Jesus and the woman. And upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left the crowd one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience, until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there in front of him. So he stood back up and said to her, dear woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? Meaning, is there no one here to shame you? Is there no one here to convict you? Is there no one here to accuse you? Is there no one here to speak against you? Is there no one here putting a cloak of shame around your shoulders? And this is the most remarkable part of the verse. He says, looking around, she replied, I see no one, Lord. And Jesus says, then certainly I do not condemn you. Then certainly I do not condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Now, we know that that's not possible, because we're terrible at not sinning. What he's saying is, go and be without shame. And each day, pick up your sword and be reminded that you are covered by my grace as you continually walk to me and be transformed by my Spirit. What does he say in his word that we are covered with? I'm so glad you asked as we close this morning. Proverbs 31:25, he says, you are clothed in strength and dignity, and you can laugh without fear of the future. I want to say that again. As you close your eyes this morning, would you hear these words? This is what you say to shame this morning, as his etches around the corner, your heart's creeping in, screaming, saying, but you don't know. This woman was caught in the very act on that day, and Jesus said, I do not condemn you. This is what you say to shame. I am clothed in strength and dignity, and I can laugh without fear of the future. You might say today, I am too broken. Can I tell you this? That it takes a broken, contrite spirit before God for him to come and deal with your shame. You're in the perfect place. He uses our brokenness. And that open, broken, vulnerable before him to come in and deal with our shame. Allow him to cover it this morning. Can I pray for you, Father? Right now, I thank you that you have got a word this morning that is to be like a balm over spirits. I pray that eyes of spirits are awakened this morning to what you have in this area of our life, what you have made available, what you have dealt with, what you are going to continue to do in each and every one of our lives. This morning, we make a choice to leave shame at the cross where you dealt with it and you scorned it. And we make a decision today instead to be clothed in your grace and your mercies, in your strength and your dignity. Because we were created, designed by you for greater things. And so we leave the former things there and step into what you have for each and every one of us today. We purpose it in our hearts. Thank you, God, for what you have done and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I love the gospel, hey. Like, the gospel and Jesus Christ and the Word of God isn't about highlighting people's shame, but it's about lifting shame off our lives. You know, and I was just thinking as Mel was preaching there, you might be here today and you have felt like you live in shame. You feel like there's a weight on you. Let me tell you today, Jesus wants to lift your shame off your life. He will lift you and set you free. The Bible says that we are free. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. That's what he wants to do with your life, is today not just take a cloak off you, not just to lift shame off you, but give you a future that is free from shame, able to get back on your life. And that's what the gospel's all about. So can we just close our eyes one more time? What I'd love to do right now is, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never given your heart to him, I want to invite you right now to be able to do that. And the Bible says we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so all you got to do is place your faith in him. And if that's you right now, could I ask that you just lift your hand so I know who I'm about to pray with? And we'll just pray with you this morning, and as you take this bold step to give your life to God. I'm just going to look around one more time.